And talking now about, we began last week sharing, and just for some of you who may not have been here last week, let me see hands. Who was not here last week? Half a dozen of you or so, okay. I'll spend just a moment. We talked last week about the importance of knowing how to share our faith with others, knowing how to help someone else find Jesus, not necessarily that every one of us are called to the preaching, evangelistic gospel preaching ministry, but each and every one of us are called to be what? Witnesses. We said last week that according to the scripture, that another name for Christian could be witness. Witness is a good name. We are all called to be witnesses to Jesus. Acts 1:8 says that after the Holy Ghost has come upon us, that He will empower us, and we're all going to be witnesses wherever we are, in our hometown first, and then wherever we go. And while all of us don't have the gospel preaching ministry, we all have the commission to send forth the evangel, or the good news, or the gospel. And every Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit ought to be a prepared witness, one who is able to, does not feel led to go downtown Douglasville and get himself a bullhorn and stand on the corner down there at Broad and Campbellton, or does not feel called to go to the Kmart parking lot and pass out tracts, or stand over in front of Kroger's and give out tracts. And perhaps that's not the way you feel called. You don't feel called to buy you a tent and take time on Big Gun Radio and set your tent up at the corner of Fair Drive and the fairgrounds down here and have you a tent meeting. Everybody doesn't have that kind of calling. But we saw a scripture last week that really did have an impact on each of us, wasn't it? We're going to use it as a theme scripture for these few weeks. And how many can tell me where it was that would indicate that all of us have a responsibility here? Marianne? 1 Peter 3:15. Turn there in your Bibles. I hope you have a notepad with you tonight because you're going to have to take some notes. How many of you brought some notepad? I asked you all to do that. If you don't have some note paper, grab some from somebody else, beg it, borrow it, promise to pay it off with interest or whatever, but get some notes, because some of what I'm going to share with you tonight I do not have on a piece of paper, and I want you to have it. But I want you to write it down. I don't want to give this to you. I have some other material I'm going to give, but not this. All right, now, 1 Peter 3:15. Verse 14 is an introductory verse. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. In other words, because you're a Christian, you're going to have some persecution, you're going to have some difficulty, but don't be afraid of that, but rather make a decision, verse 15 says, and sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Separate God into your heart, and be ready always. How often?
Always.
How about the middle of the night?
Always.
What if you work the swing shift?
Always.
Always. How about if you're just getting some gas? How about at the 7-Eleven store? How about when you're picking up your kids from school? How about when you just had a fight with your wife?
Always
be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, you give your answer with humility and with reverence towards God, but every Christian should be always ready to give an answer to someone who asks you. Now, every Christian, I don't believe, has the call, as I said before, to go into the corners of the earth and to preach forth the gospel. That's a special anointing. And a lot of Christians, because they have not understood this, come under condemnation and come under guilt because they're not called into that kind of a ministry. Or because it's very difficult for them to do it. And they see others doing it, and they're intimidated by the fact that they are not. But every believer has a testimony and also ought to have the means that if Jesus would send somebody to you and say to you, why are you so happy, brother? Why is your marriage so good? Why is your child such a well-behaved young man? Why is your business prospering? See? Why is it that you seem to be blessed? See?
Jesus.
And somebody says to you, your family says to you, How many of you live far away from your family? Let me see your hands. Over half of this group, see? We don't live like we used to have all the families together. And what happens when you go home? And when you visit with your family, you're not the same person that you used to be. And, yeah, hallelujah, amen. Aren't you glad you're not the same? But do you know who notices that? The ones that knew you real well before. And you know who's not afraid to ask you about it? The ones that knew you real well before, see?
I'm about to pop because this is exactly what happened to us last week while we were gone to Miami. The Lord told me to stop beating people over the head, repent, and just to walk in love, and that He would tell me when to tell. And it was so beautiful. Everybody received everything because it was on His time, and He said, just sit on ready and just walk in love. As long as I'm doing that, it'll go fine. I got to tell a surgeon about Sarah, about her tumor pregnancy, and Sarah, going right down, and he was a precious Jewish man, and he received it, and I could tell he received it, went in, and just several other things, and it was a miracle. And
yes.
I just walked in love, and was ready. And he said, do it, and I did it, and it worked.
You don't have to browbeat your family.
Yeah.
You don't have to browbeat your neighbor. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving a tract. And if anybody says a pastor doesn't believe in handing out tracts, now, I'm going to beat you over that. If somebody says the pastor doesn't believe in knocking on doors and inviting people to know Jesus, I'll beat you over that. See, because that's not true, and that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is what the Scripture says, be ready to give an answer if you get a question. You be ready to make a defense, if you will, for the hope that is in you when somebody asks you. And if you're a witness, somebody's surely to ask you. Sooner or later, you know people right now who are about to bust, wanting to ask you why you're like you are. They're just ready to burst. And if you'll patiently wait and just live your life before them, be ready to speak, but you don't have to browbeat these people. And you just don't have to come down on them so hard as some do. This is our theme scripture now. Every man is to be ready at all times to give an answer to every man that asks you why you are like you are. All right, now, that's what we're talking about. How are we going to do that? And we've been discussing the fact that not only do we have a need for us in our own personal individual lives, apart from the ministry of the church itself, to be ready witnesses to Jesus, but we also have a responsibility as a church to minister to the people that are regularly coming into our services. We have last week I asked for a show of hands as to how many people remembered a service when we didn't have somebody here for the first time. I think we had a couple of hands raised. It's very seldom that we don't have somebody visiting here. Somebody that heard about us, they saw us in the Yellow Pages, a neighbor suggested they ought to go down there. And we talked about, because of we're the kind of a fellowship that we are, that it's difficult for some folks to make that first step to come here. And oftentimes when they come, they get their worst fears confirmed, and it surprises them. They're unaccustomed to the things that they observe here. And then oftentimes we don't ever see them again. They never come back. Someone who is real hungry and sitting right on the verge, and it doesn't take much to get it, they're going to come back because they're so hungry that they'll plow through the things they don't understand in order to find the joy of the Lord. But we have a great many people, I believe, who come who don't really know what they're seeking. They don't know what they're looking for. They know they've got problems, but they really don't know what the answer is. And it's like, well, we're going to try church, or let's try this place down here. You get folks like that. And unless you follow up with those people, we're not fulfilling our ministry. And it's not the kind of thing that I can do all by myself. We talked about that some length last week. Now, what I want to do in these couple of weeks here is I want to give you some instruction on how to do church visitation. Now, some of you are going to want to do church visitation. Others of you are not going to want to do church visitation. That's all right, but I want you to sit in the class and I want you to take the training. Because I want you to be ready to give an answer. I want every one of you to be ready to give an answer. If you want to do visitation, then we're going to have visitation for you to do. We're going to get that up. And I discussed that again at some length last week in a way that we want to visit personally every person who comes to one of our services that lives in our area. if nothing else, just to let them know that we care and make an offer to assist them in some way. Pray with them, minister to them, and so on. And if you're going to do church visitation, you better know how to lead people to Jesus, because you're going to find lost people. Now, so I'm going to be, remember this now, as I'm sharing these things with you, primarily I'm concerned here about church visitation, but if you'll listen very carefully, you will become prepared to share Jesus with your next door neighbor when she gets ready to receive. Are you with? Do you understand where I'm coming from? All right, now, for those of you who do not know, let me validate some things before I tell you. I'm going to tell you some things that you may not agree with. I'm going to talk to you not only about what to say, but how to say it, and I'm going to give you some techniques, and I'm going to give you some methods, and I'm going to give you some very practical kind of training. I believe it's a lot easier to do this if you know exactly what to do and what you're expected to do and what works and what doesn't work. I believe there's security in that. Now, I'm not going to teach you something that I dreamed up, and I'm not going to teach you something that somebody else dreamed up. And what I'm going to teach you is something that I have done personally, have taught others to do, have had it work effectively for me, and have had it work effectively for others. So what I'm going to give you, if it doesn't make any sense to you, please, please don't make your first reaction, that won't work. Because that's not true. It will work, or I wouldn't give it to you. Now let me tell you something else. Before I was saved and before I was called to the pastoral ministry, I was a salesman, a sales manager, and a sales trainer. And at one time I had the responsibility to, this is no credit to me, don't misunderstand this, but I want you to know that what I'm going to share with you is not something I just grabbed out of here. At one time, my responsibility was for sales training for all of the salesmen in a national office equipment company from coast to coast. And I did that, trained them all over the United States and into Canada as well. That's the way I made my living. And made a very excellent living at it, didn't we, Lois? And the Lord knew that I needed that kind of training. I mean, I was earning my living that way, but I was preparing for the ministry. I was preparing for the pastoral ministry. Now, see, you didn't know that. I didn't know that. My employer didn't know that, but they paid me very good money to learn how to teach you to do church visitation. Now, they would not think that church visitation is very important because it produces no profits for the company. But you see, it produces eternal benefits for the kingdom of God. And the Lord made an eternal investment in me. Now, I don't know all the answers, but what I'm trying to do is establish some credibility for those of you who do not know me. I'm not going to develop something that I dreamed up in my office in there and said, I bet this will probably work, and I'll just teach them that. And you're going to go out there and fall flat on your face on it and get terribly embarrassed over it. Say, I wouldn't do that to you. If I wasn't sure whether this would work, I'd go out and make sure it did before I'd teach it to you. Are you understanding where I'm coming from? All right, now let's go to Ecclesiastes, chapter number 4. And verse number 2, we're going to spend probably the bulk of our time tonight on technique and mechanics. Hopefully we'll get through most of this tonight, and next week we'll actually get into the plan of salvation and how to get into it, what to say to people when you go to their home, how to talk to them, what kinds of questions to ask, how to discern where they are based on the answers that they give you, and so on. All right, in Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, verse number 9, is a passage of Scripture I shared a couple of Sunday nights ago, I believe. These verses. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. Now, they didn't have central heat in those days, and they keep one another warm at night. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, in other words, if one person gets in a fight, and when you do visitation, you're going to have some enemies, not from the people you're visiting, but you're going to get involved in some spiritual warfare. If one prevail against him, in other words, you come up against something that's tougher than you can handle, two shall withstand him. See, you're not going to come against something that two can't handle, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, the more strands you have, the stronger it is. I suspect that that's why Jesus, in the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel, if you'll turn there, 10th chapter of Luke's gospel, the first verse, Jesus, when he sent the 70 out, how did he send them? He sent them two by two. And so the first principle of church visitation is that we're going to go two by two. We're going to take two people at a time. Now, it's fine for two women to make a call together, although two women ought not to make a call on a family. A call made on a family ought to be made by a man and a woman, or two men. If you're going to call just on a woman and you know that the woman is alone, and she, or maybe she's just alone with children, then you can send two women. But you wouldn't send two women to a home where there was a man. First of all, most unsaved men think that religion is for whom? Women. Now see, they're not going to be interested in a woman's testimony. They're going to have to hear a man's testimony. So they're going to have to get some, they want that macho Christianity. They don't want that squealing kind, see. And so you must recognize that when you're making your visits. The second thing you should know about two-by-two visitation is that while the visitation is two-by-two, you have one talker and one silent partner. You go two-by-two, but you don't both talk. You have one who is doing, making the call, and you have the other one who is listening and backing up and supporting. Mostly it's hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. One of the things that makes, if you do it this way, one of the reasons this works so well is that you can take an experienced visitor and an inexperienced visitor, put them together like that, and the first thing you know, person number two will become an experienced visitor. Begin to develop some confidence and begin to see and hear how these things work. The worst thing that can happen, and this happens so frequently in any kind of work like this, whether it's church visitation or whether it's selling, if you do not have two equal partners on the call. You have one who's carrying the ball, and you have another who is kind of ready to help if necessary. If you don't have that understanding before you walk in the door, you need to know who's handling the call and who's doing the backup. If you don't have that agreed when you go in there, you're going to have confusion. The devil will put you in confusion, and the whole thing is just done. Now, what will happen is if you do not have someone who is willing to be silent, and this is one of the reasons why it is generally not best for husband and wife to go. Because husband and wife generally will, if you're not real careful, and if husband and wife don't have a good understanding about this, you can have a social call instead of a church visit. A. B, wives are generally more prone to interrupt their husbands than another person would be. Now, I don't say that critically. I mean, that's just the way it is. Now, it is ideal if a husband and wife can work together on this. It's fantastic when they can work together. But boy, you really have to have a good understanding. And you have to have it worked out ahead of time, see, before you go. Otherwise, you have those two very grave dangers. Remember now, what is the purpose for a church visit? We want to reach those people for Jesus. We want to minister to them. And everything else has got to take second place. Does that make sense to you? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. What frequently will happen if this is not done right is that the one who is taking the lead will be in the middle of his discussion, or he will ask a question, or it could be a woman is taking the lead. I mean, it's possible. When I use the word he, you understand that I mean he or she. That the question is asked, and before the person can answer, the silent partner has given the answer. Or you're talking along, and you know where you're going. and you know what it is that you're going to say next and so on, and you're going a certain direction because of something that you've picked up that they've said, and here you are going along, you're holding something back here, I don't know how to put this in terms that you'll understand here, but you know where you're going, and out here 5 minutes from now is something you want to say, and your silent partner throws it in right here and just blows the whole thing. Now, when you girls, when you're cooking, and you have all the ingredients, and you have them all together, doesn't the recipe tell you how to put the ingredients in and in what sequence? And if you put them in a different sequence, you can follow up the whole recipe, can't you? Even though the ingredients are good, but they go in at the wrong time, and they go in at the wrong way, and you have a mess instead of a good recipe. The same thing can happen here. And invariably, and especially with two people that have not worked together very much, you'll have this person thinks that he forgot something and wants to throw it in, and he didn't forget it at all. He's going to use it when he's ready to use it. And so it's very important. While you go two by two, you need the support. You need the moral support. You need the prayer support. You need perhaps you need the testimony of the second person, or you need perhaps some information from the second person. But here's the proper way for the second person to operate. The second person speaks when spoken to. And so if I were making a visit here with Susan, Susan would just very quietly sit there and just look, just real friendly and warm and all of that. And I would have introduced her. But as far as her having anything to say, she would not have anything to say unless I addressed to her a question. And I would say to her, Susan, you had an experience like that. Tell Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so about that. And then when you do that, then you, no more, see? And then I would pick it back up again. So the silent partner speaks when spoken to. If the person whom you're visiting were to say, and sometimes this will happen, the people will try to draw you into a social kind of thing. And they will say to the second person, do you have children? And say, yes, I have one. And then immediately you look to the, you turn your eyes here. I mean, you answer the question, but you don't take it any further. You begin to get the principle now. Okay, now if you understand the principle, then after you work with this for a while, you know how to handle it. Everything is done through the person who is the primary one in making the call. This one oftentimes can add a word of testimony, a word of encouragement. Susan, where is that scripture? You know the one about where it says resist the devil. Where is that? It just slips me. And you say James 4:7. Is that where it is, or 4:8? 4:7, I think it is. Say 4:7. James 4:7. I believe that's it. And so you'd give that, but see, what a lot of people want to do is they want to launch in and preach their own sermon right in the middle of that and just take you way off the subject, and you can't get it back, and it destroys the whole thing. So it's an important principle. You go two by two, but you have one person who's doing the primary job, and you have one who is silent. Now, if you've done any visitation like this, you understand that this is the way that it should work, and this is the way that it has to work. Second thing, any questions about that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That. Uh-huh. Yeah. The intercessory prayer ministry is so very important. There are other times where this silent person can be one who will can, if you have some unruly children, who can kind of take the kids and kind of play with them, you know, teach them how to twiddle their thumbs or something, so that they don't, you know, or pick them up and hold them. So that you're able to get the attention of the parents, and you want to, when you're making a church visit, you want to minister to the whole family. But most of these families now, the children are not very well behaved, and it's a major problem in church visitation. And sometimes the second person is a big help. Now, the second person does not necessarily have to be a female. And please don't misunderstand what I said before about man and wife. If a man and his wife can get that together, that works terrific. But you've got to have an understanding there. You've got to have an understanding. And husband, if you're going to take the primary role, then you've got to exercise restraint over your spouse. to make sure that she flows the way that, or if you're going to reverse roles or however. So don't sell that short, but I just want you to know that it's fraught with some dangers. Okay? All right, now, the second thing is that you're on the king's business, and so prayer before and during the call is certainly called for. You want to cover that family with prayer, not just a pop-up prayer before you go in, but if you know you're going to do visitation, you ought to be holding that family up before the Lord in prayer. The third thing, and this is something that oftentimes people do not understand. I'm going to try to explain it to you best I can. You do not phone ahead. You don't make a phone call ahead. Now, I know that's contrary to what a lot of you have heard, but I'm going to tell you why you don't phone ahead. Folks will say, well, if you don't phone ahead, when I get there, they won't be home, and I'll waste my time. Or if you don't phone ahead, they won't appreciate my coming, and they prefer to have an appointment. But I'm going to tell you what happens. When you don't phone ahead, you will waste some of your time, yes. You will lose some of your time. But which is more important, that you lose some time or that you get into that house? Most of the people whom you call will explain to you why it's inconvenient for you to visit them. My mother died this week. My sister-in-law is coming for a visit next week. My husband's got his taxes due this, you know, the week after that. And it's kind of like trying to get a date with a girl that doesn't want to go out with you. And how about tomorrow night? Well, what are you doing the next night? And she's got something, eh? And when you're doing visitation like this, it's not that they're unfriendly people, particularly, but most folks don't like to be put on the spot, A, and B, most people are uncomfortable with strangers. And so you pick up the telephone and you say, hello, Mr. Eskew, this is Vic Rockhill from Water of Life Christian Center. And we are so glad to have you in our service this week, and my wife and I would like to come by and visit you. What would be a good time? Chances are you'll get in maybe 1 out of 10 houses. Now, I could give you a way to get into the houses, but you won't use it. If I called and I said, Mr. Eskew, this is Vic Rockhill from the Water of Life Christian Center. We were so delighted to have you worshiping with us last Sunday evening. And my wife and I would like to come by and just visit with your family. Would tomorrow evening be all right, or would next Monday evening be better for you? Now, see, that will get you into most houses. If you give them a choice rather than a yes or no, you don't give them an opportunity to say no, you give them a choice of time.
And most folks will take the easy way out, and they will say, well, they'll pick the last time.
Or they will say, he'll say like this, well, we're going to be out of town for the weekend and we won't be back until Tuesday morning. Once he said that, that's all right. He said, I'll see you, but I can't see you either of those times. And then you say, well, that'll be all right. I'd be glad to see you next week. Would Tuesday or Wednesday evening be better for you? And by giving a choice like that, you'll get in. But you won't use that, because you feel uncomfortable and you will feel like you're putting pressure on the person. I mean, I know you, and I just know you won't do it. So I don't want you to make any phone calls. Now, you will waste some time, and you will go to the house, and they'll not be there. They'll be out at Little League practice, or they'll be shopping, or they'll be something. They'll be gone, and you may have to go back again. And you may have to go back again. You may go 2 or 3 times before you get in to see them. But the chances of your getting in their home for a few moments to be able to talk with them about the things of the Lord are much better if you are willing to waste a little of your time on occasions. If your time is that precious, then you better learn the phone technique that I just gave you. And if you make a call 3 or 4 times on a family and you just can't raise them, then obviously you want to use the telephone. And if you are using the telephone, you would say what I just said. Hello, Mr. Eskew. This is Vic Rockhill calling from the Water of Life Christian Center. You say that very slowly and very distinctly so that he does not have to say who, from where, what? See? From the Water of Life Christian Center. And then you remind him we were so glad to have you worshiping with us on Sunday, and my wife and I would like to come by and just visit with you for a few moments. Which time would be best for you, tomorrow evening, or would Monday night be a better time for you? Always give a choice of times, and don't ever ask a question that can be answered no. You just don't ask the question, and then you won't get the no. And you will find that people will generally do what is easiest for them to do. If you make it easy for them, then they will generally respond to you. So if you have tried 3 or 4 times and you just can't get them, different times of the week and so on, then go ahead and do that. It's much better for you to recall than it is for you to give a phone call. All right, questions now or comments on that? Joan? In person. Yes. Right. Face to face, they will be more earnest with you and more level with you than over the telephone. And also, you cannot, I don't know whether you know it or not, but you really are a beautiful people. Christians are beautiful people. When Jesus came to live in your heart, he put a light behind your face. Did you know that? Can't you tell, when you walk into a strange place, can't you tell Christians? Don't you look around and say, how about that person's a Christian? Don't you do that? Waitress comes to your table, you know, and talks to you. I bet she's a Christian. You see another person, there's a girl, and she's got a great big cross on her, you know, on her neck, and looks like he's weighing her over this way, but you say, I bet she doesn't know the Lord. I mean, you can just see it. Can't you? Well, how are they going to see that over the telephone? See, you lose a great deal of your impact, of your witness, if you try to do it by telephone. Because your witness does not come across the telephone lines like it does in person. Let me ask you another question. Just think about this now. In terms of your relationships within the body of Christ, somebody says something to you about another person, something negative, something that I tell Steve here, something James did that's negative. In other words, I'm backbiting him to Steve. And because Steve is hearing it, he began to take that on and begin to feel real negative towards James. But the next day, he's got that thing on his mind and he's got that on his heart. But when he looks in his brother's face, something happens to that feeling, doesn't it? It just melts. Haven't you had that experience? Mm-hmm. That you just can't feel that way about somebody when you're face to face to them as you can when they're absent. You know what I'm talking about? That's why fellowship is so important. I mean, you just can't be mad at somebody that you're looking at. You just can't. You can't be mad. Well, I shouldn't say you can't. I've had it happen. It does happen. But generally, you know, you're not in the same way that you are if the person's going to be absent. So it's very, very helpful and much more effective to your witness if you will have a face-to-face meeting.
Question.
Yes, sir.
On the telephone or even at the home visit, only one of the persons attended church and you got the other person that you got on the phone to visit, how do you go about?
Okay, you want to, right, we're going to come to the home here now and what we're going to do when we get in the home.
Well, how about even on the phone?
Well, if you're doing that, you would ask for the person who visited.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, the fourth thing is, this is the fourth principle, make a, at the door now, you're going to make a simple introduction. We want to get inside the home. You don't necessarily have to stay a long time. It can be a very short visit, depending on where the people are, right? But you don't want to make this visit standing through a screen, looking through a screen door. You don't want to do this when you're looking at the dog behind you, say, who's growling, and the bear on the inside of the house. You want to be able to get inside the house where you can sit down with the people and where you can relax and where you can talk with them, even though it may only be for a few minutes. It may be that you arrive at an inconvenient time and that you would simply at that time make an appointment to come back the next evening or a couple of nights later or later on in the evening. Oftentimes, if you're out visiting and it's 7:15 perhaps, and the husband just gotten home and they're sitting there having dinner and you just arranged to come back in 30 minutes or something along those lines. But you want a very simple introduction that will get you in the house. Now, if you Please listen to this and understand this. If you tell people what you want them to do, generally they will do it. We spend so much time in our own personal relationships with other people hem-hawing around. How long does it take most people, once they make a decision? Now, you're at somebody's house, you're spent the evening there, and you made a decision to leave. From the time that you decide to leave and the time you get out the door, it's half hour, 45 minutes, Steve says. Someone over here held a finger up like that. I don't think he meant 2 minutes. I think he meant 2 hours. Because we tend to want to hem-haw around. You can stand on this side of a screen door and have the person on the other side of the screen door. That person may be your brother, and you stand there and talk through the screen door for 20 minutes because you never told the person you want to come in. We live in a society where people are not... People haven't really been taught social graces. We've lost them. They really are gone. We haven't taught our children how to be hospitable because we don't know how to be hospitable. Generally, you know, it used to be that if you came to the door and introduced yourself, somebody said, well, come on in. But now they won't. They'll just make you stand there unless you ask to come in. You will find that when you walk in the home, the television will be blaring at full blast, and they will expect you to talk right over it unless you ask them to turn it off. And so, well, how do you overcome this? You cannot expect the people that you're calling on to overcome it. You're going to have to overcome it. And so what do? You say, hello, Mrs. McWilliams. I'm Vic Rockhill from the Water of Life Christian Center, and this is Mary Ann Fulcher. We've come by to visit with you for a few minutes. Would it be all right if we came in? Now, what is she likely to say? She's likely, sure. And she'll be embarrassed that she even standing by the door, you know, and she'll invite you to come in. Or she will say, well, my husband's not home right now. Okay, that's a logical reason why we shouldn't come in, and we'd have to handle that. Or she should say, well, we're right in the middle of dinner. Or, gosh, I'm just on the way out. Or whatever it is, and you handle whatever that situation is. But take this down. Take this down, like this. Good evening, Mrs. So-and-so. I'm so-and-so from the what? Water of Life Christian Center. Okay, very distinctly. And this is Mr. So-and-so. Always introduce your silent partner. All right? May we come in and visit for a few moments? So you don't have to have a big, long thing. May we come in and visit for a few moments? And most times, you will get an immediate invitation into the home. One of the reasons why it is good to have a man and woman visiting together is when you call on a home where the husband is not there. Generally, you will be invited in the home if you have a woman with you, whereas if you have two strange men, she won't invite you in. And you shouldn't go in anyway. So that, you know, that makes a good arrangement, just kind of have all the bases covered. All right, now, if you have a situation where they're just going out, or they're eating dinner, or you have some reason why the visit is inconvenient at that time, I understand, we would like to talk to you for a few moments. Would you be home tomorrow evening about the same time, or would Monday evening be a better time? Always remember to give them a choice and make the appointment right there, right then. Don't say, we'll be back another time. While you've got them, go on and just make a commitment right then for whenever you're going to come and for a particular time. Don't ever press anybody when they're eating or anything like that. You never want to offend anybody. You certainly don't want to come on like gangbusters and press somebody to do something that they do not want to do. All right? Just a simple introduction and a request for entry. Now, if you stick your foot in the door like that in order to keep the door open and say, Pastor showed me how to do that. I'll beat you for that because I didn't. Okay. It's not Fuller Brush now. And don't you misunderstand what we're doing. What I'm trying to show you how to do, I'm trying to give you some techniques and some mechanics that will help you be more effective in the king's business. All right? I believe that if these people are saved, that we want to get to know them. If they're not saved, we'd like to lead them to Christ. We just like to minister to them in some way, and we want to have an opportunity to do it. And the fact that they came to the church tells us that they have some interest. Do you understand? It's not the same as just going down the door and going down the, you know, and knocking on doors and trying to get into houses that way. It's not the same kind of thing. They made the first step, if you will, by coming here. And I take that to mean I'm interested. I want to know what's going on there. And so we are just responding to that silent inquiry, if you will. Okay, any questions on that? Remember, ask to come in. Don't be afraid to ask, may we come in for a few moments? May we come in and visit for a few moments, something
if
like
the
that.
Husband, if the woman visits the church and the husband is at the door, then you would ask to speak to the wife?
Yes, if she is the one that visited, because he would have no connection with you.
If not, then you'd simply say, you know, you'd come back another time.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now the next one is, you don't have much of this in the summertime, but in the wintertime you do. If you're wearing a coat, take your coat off. Why do you take your coat off? Because you're going to stay for a little bit. Okay? And maybe just for a few moments, but you're not going to have the same effect if you're sitting there with a raincoat on. It's like you're ready to leave. See, at any moment, they're not going to be relaxed and comfortable. You take your coat off or your sweater or whatever it is. Generally, folk, when you take your coat off, don't wait for them to ask you to take it off. You take it off. You just remove it. Generally, folks will say, let me have that and I'll hang it up for you. Don't give them your coat. Don't. Now, why wouldn't you give them a coat? It's not because you don't know them and you can't trust them yet. Why wouldn't you give them the coat? So you can leave when you want to, not when they want to. In other words, you have to maintain control. And you will not have control. As long as they have your coat, then they have control over you. And so what you do is, when they say, if she says, and many will, well, let me have your coat, and I'll have, oh, that's all right, well, just lay it right here. And what you do, you take your coat off, but you keep it handy. Remove your coat, but keep it handy. Put it in an area. Best thing to do is just lay it over the side of the sofa like that where you're sitting. Then when you get ready to go, when you stand up, you can take your coat. You've got everything there, and you don't have to wait on the people. Okay? So, it's, you know, these are little things, but they make your visit go smooth, or they make it a bollocksed up mess, and you're uncomfortable. You went there to serve Jesus, and you came out feeling like a klutz. And you just, these will help you to avoid these kind of things. And I don't have any scripture on where to put your coat, but I can tell you that as a practical matter, that this is the way you want to handle it. Sixth, sit in a corner. Generally, they will offer you the worst seat. They will offer you a seat on the sofa. That's why my wife and I don't visit together. Well, every time I go to sit in a corner, she breaks out like that. And the people don't understand why she's laughing. Now, the corner sit is for the one who is, you know, we call it the talker. In other words, the one that is making is the primary one on the visit. The silent one can sit kind of wherever you want, but the one that is the primary controller now needs to sit in a corner. Now, the reason you sit in a corner is a very simple reason. And if you learn this, if you have this happen to you, you won't ever make the same mistake twice. Generally, folks will ask you to sit on the sofa, and then they will sit on either side of you. Or one will sit here, another one will sit in the chair over there, and then you're like at a tennis match. And you're all night like this. And you will get pretty well messed up by the end of the night. Now, that's part of the problem. The second problem is that while you are talking here to the husband, and you're inviting him to come back again and to bring his children, and we have Sunday school, the wife is over here, and you can't see her, and she's going. And you don't know that those things are going on. And he's resisting you, and you don't know why. But his wife has given him, the evil eye over here. So what you do is you take a chair opposite. Sometimes you'll find like folks will have a table. They'll have some chairs over here and chairs over here. Don't you sit beside one of the party. You sit opposite and put the two of them there where you can look at the two of them together. Or find a place, if it's like a normal room that's not set up formal like that, just a casual room, you find a chair in the corner. Well, it makes your... See, when you come, you're not some kind of a dunce. When the king... See, doesn't the scripture say that we're ambassadors for Christ? What kind of an ambassador do you think President Reagan would send to France? Some guy to stumble over his feet? Huh? He'd send somebody who knew what was going on, somebody who's sharp and who was able to handle things and knew how to sit in a corner and, and where to put his coat. So you find the oftentimes the corner seat will be like, see, people want you to sit in the best chair. It's the one that's not set in very often. But generally, you want to sit in the one that's in the corner will be the one that has the fuzz popping out of it, see? And the upholstery is not in the best condition. And that's why they don't offer that one to you. And what do you do when you say that? Now, most of you, until you have done some of this, when you walk in the house and she says, you're so glad to be in the house and just have an opportunity to talk with them, she says, here, why don't you sit here? And she says, oh, that'd be fine. You just sit down there. But for the rest of the evening, see, you're uncomfortable. And you're going to have the courage to say, would it be all right if I sat here? In the corner. But that's the way you do it. Would it be all right if I sat here? And what's she going to say? Well, yeah, sure, that'd be fine. That'd be fine. And so you sit, and it's a matter of maintaining control so that you're in control of what's going on there. And if you're in control, then you're going to find out if you do this, if you're in control, then you're going to find that the people are going to, there's going to be a better chance that the people are going to receive ministry. If you lose control, the devil comes in there, and listen, the devil uses all these little things. Oh, he uses all these things. So all we're doing is we know he does that, and so let's just knock him out of the way before we get started. I mean, he brings up enough stuff that we can anticipate, but let's anticipate these at least, okay? So remember now, you keep your coat with you and you sit in a corner where you can see everybody. Number 7 is you turn off the TV. Or radio or whatever you have going. I find that, I don't know, I guess maybe younger folks seem to be able to handle a din better than older folks are. And it seems that as we get older, that we're not quite able to handle that din and still talk over it in the same way that we could when we were younger. Oftentimes when you walk into a home, the television is going, and the people who are in the home, particularly people who watch a lot of television, they seem to be able to tune it out and tune in whatever else they want, and it doesn't matter to them that it's going. If you do much hospital visitation, it's a real hassle to walk in a hospital room and you care enough to go to the hospital to visit somebody, take your time now, not just because it's your job, as a pastor, But you take your time to go and visit somebody. You want to minister to them. You want to talk to them. You want to pray with them. You want to lay hands on them. You want to believe God for them. You want to edify them and share the scripture with them. But they don't have the courtesy to turn the television off. Now, I've gotten to the place now where I just reach across the bed and turn it off. Or ask the person, you know, would you mind if I turn this off? I don't usually ask them to turn it off. I say, would you mind if I turn this off while I am turning it off? And always, this is the way you do it. You reach for it, and while you're reaching, you say, would you mind if I turn this off? And of course, oh, no, no, no. Always, you know, begin your action and then ask them if they'd be all right. You do the same thing in the home. If the television is there in the room that you're sitting, and frequently it will because that's where the family will be, you're not going to be able to get your job done while they're watching whatever they watch, you know. Even if it's Christian programming, you're not going to get your job done. You need the television off. You are better. Some folks will turn the sound off, leave the picture go. See? But that's just as bad. You'll find that the people you're talking to, they'll be going like this. You know, whenever you're not looking at him right straight in the eye, he'll be watching it. And while you're talking to the wife, he'll be glancing at the television. You've got to get that off. These are eternal things that we're dealing with here. So you get the television turned off. And when you sit down, if they don't turn it off, you just go over and just get up out of your seat and walk over there and say, would you mind if I turned this off?
That brings to mind, too, the control factor. That indicates to the person that, hey, you know, what we've got to discuss is important enough that we can't have any interruptions. You're more or less setting the stage of what you're going to talk about.
Now, I'm not saying that you go in there and begin to take over the person's house, and do not misunderstand me. See? Don't misunderstand me. You do this with very much love, yes, and very much tenderness, but it's very important what we're talking about doing. And if it's worth your time, it's worth them giving your attention. You're better off to be there 3 minutes without the television than to be there 30 minutes with it. And you're better off to have a short visit. If they really want to watch that television program, and that you can see that they're really, you know, they're just destroyed because you turned the television set off, then just God bless them and pray with them and excuse yourself and just go on about your business. Oh, okay. So, Bonnie, you had your hand up a minute. No? Okay. Oh, there we are at 9 o'clock. Okay. All right, let's finish this up, I think, quickly. Number 8, I'm not going to write it down. Number 8 is invite the family to sit in. Depending on the time, if you have very young children, they'll be to bed or on the way to bed. If you have older children, remember that the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ is to the whole family. And then when you go in there to visit with that family, you want to minister to those kids. You want to show an interest in the kids. Do you see how the kids in our congregation, they're interested in us, aren't they? I mean, they really feel like they're part of what's going on here. And we are concerned about the whole family. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord's concerned about the children. And so just invite the family to come in. You want to express in the name of the Lord and also on behalf of the Water of Life Christian Center an interest in the children and a concern for the children. Now, you're running a risk that you're going to get some squalling, bawling, fighting, fussing children in the room there, and it may, you know, present some difficulty for you. But I think you are better off to attempt to minister to the whole family, at least at this time, than you are to exclude the children. And begin, you can share some with the kids, and let them know that you're interested in them. Find out a little bit about the family. And then you'll know when you begin to share about the ministry here, what kinds of things their family would be interested in. Are they concerned about the youth choirs? Are they concerned about the youth fellowships? Are they interested in the Sunday school program? Do they have academy age children? Would they be interested in knowing that we have an academy? That kind of. You understand what I'm saying? So invite the whole family to sit in. Generally, what will happen is the family will come in for just a few moments, but what will happen is that the children will get bored with what you're doing. And they will leave shortly. Ben?
I was just thinking it would be a good idea for the silent partner to carry some cookies, candy, and quiet
down. Not generally. I think best thing to do rather than to feed them would just be just to play with them a little bit or just handle them. Sometimes you get into a home and you give a child a piece of candy, and you're in a sugarless home. And, you know, and mom, you know, that really offend mom. And there are a lot of those kind today. And so I think you're better off to, you're better off not to have any, not to carry stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Not tactful, was it? Yeah. Yeah. Your first impression is very important. And I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. If you do what I'm sharing with you gruffly or brusquely or in any other manner other than love, you, of course, you're going to have a negative effect. But what I'm suggesting to you, and I can give you personal testimony, is that a good technique ministers more effectively in love than a bad technique does. If you understand what I'm saying, all right? The kingdom of God does not come by technique and by mechanics. The kingdom of God comes by the Spirit. But the Spirit of God can be quenched. See? That's why we need order in our services. That's why we have ushers. That's why we do some of the things that we do around here in order to provide as much order as possible to give the Spirit of God opportunity to flow. And that's why I'm sharing these things with you tonight. All right? What number are we? Number 9, get right down to business. They talked all day about what the Braves did last night. You're not there on the Braves business. You're not there on what's going on up in county government. You're there on the King's business, and so you get right down to business. And the only time that you will want to, in this particular thing, the only time you'll want to engage in very much small talk would be if the wife perhaps has invited you in, the husband is in the basement and you're waiting for him to come up, and you may want to have a little small talk there, that kind of thing. But this is not a visit for small talk, at least not at this point. If you get started on small talk, you'll be there 3 hours and you will have talked small for 3 hours and you will never get to the King's business. So you must get down to business quickly. Next week now, I see we're past our time. Next week, we're going to talk about exactly what do you say, how do you get down to business, and how do you get, once you're seated in the corner with your coat beside you, what do you say, and how do you begin to get into your subject, okay? So you want to get right down to business. And the last principle, I want you to write this down before you put your notepaper away. The 10th principle is, when you're done, don't dawdle. You understand the word dawdle? Don't mess around. When you're finished, excuse yourself, offer prayer and excuse yourself and leave. Don't stand at the door for another hour and talk or 10 minutes. That is one of the most uncomfortable times in a visit. Now, if you're very good friends with the people whom you're visiting, sometimes you have that kind of circumstance and it's not uncomfortable because you're still fellowshipping. But on somebody that you don't know, if you can't leave, and you've told the people, it's like a pastor saying, in conclusion, 5 minutes later he says, finally, 10 minutes later he says, my last point is, 15 minutes later he says, summarizing, and so, you know, from the time you said you were done, it's a half an hour before you're finally done. If you're not done yet, don't say you're done. And if you're ready to leave, leave. If you're not ready to leave, don't say, I should leave. I mean, this is just common, but most people don't understand these. You will make the person very comfortable. If you're not ready to leave yet, you stay another 15 minutes. They won't be uncomfortable because you're still there. But if you say, I'm leaving, and then you stay 15 minutes, they'll remember that about your visit. Yes, it's very discourteous. It's very rude. And we have all of us, because we don't, We went to school and they taught us about evolution, but they didn't teach us anything about simple courtesy and simple hospitality. And those are some of the things that we're learning. Take one comment and then we'll. Really, any place that's convenient, but in an area not splitting the, don't split the family. In other words, if you have a If you've got a room arranged like this where you've got a sofa here and a chair here and a seat in the corner like this, if you've got the husband sitting here and the wife sitting here, you don't want the silent partner in here, in the middle. You want, what you'd prefer to do is either have the husband and wife on the sofa and put the silent partner in this other chair over here, or if you have them this way, if you can't, you know, if you can't get to the chair, and you walk in and one of the husband sits here and the wife sits here, and this is the only seat that's open, so you've got a little bit of a problem there, the silent partner would just sit down here and scoot the wife over a little bit. Now, you can do that discreetly, you know. Would it be all right if I sat here? Oh, yes, it'd be fine. She'd just get up and move. But generally, guests, when they come into the house, aren't guests seated first before the other people are?
Yes.
But don't, if you're the silent partner, don't stand around to be the last one, or you're going to have to play musical chairs. I guess so, yeah. Yeah, Okay, next week, what we're going to do next week, if you have a little New Testament about this size, something like this, bring it with you next week. If you have a little, something you can put in your pocket, not so small you can't read it now, but something about like this. Okay? If you have something like that, bring it. If you don't be too concerned about it. Next week, we're going to talk about what do you say, how do you find out where these people are, what's the conversation now that we're seated and so on. And we're going to have some scripture, and we'll see how to get into the meat of the visit, why we're there, and so on and so forth. Okay? Father, thank you for this time to get together tonight, and thank you, Lord, that you have set everything that's in operation in your kingdom. You have established it that all things should be done decently and in order. And we want to prepare ourselves to be good witnesses, to be ready always to give to every man an answer for that which you have placed within us, the Spirit of God and the hope of eternity. Thank you, Lord, for the time we've had together tonight as we've talked about some of these very mechanical things, but very important in preparing the way and in making the way plain. Like John said, preparing a way in the wilderness and letting every mountain be flat and every valley, that the way of the Lord would be prepared. And that's all we're trying to do here, Father, is to get the way prepared for the word of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to take these things into our hearts and into our minds and make them not something we just heard tonight, but something that will become a part of the way we do the King's business, that we be doers of this word as well as hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.